Well, this evening we have come together for quite possibly the last time to study the book of Judges. I say quite possibly because I have 8 pages of notes. And, you know, typical Sunday morning I have 8 pages of notes, 7 or 8, but it's in a 16-point font. The notes I have tonight are in an 11-point font, and so we might be looking at Judges one last time to finish this up next Sunday evening before our business meeting, or if I don't get far at all, we may just put it off 2 weeks and I'll do this as a two-parter. We're up to the most interesting part by most people's estimation about the life of Samson. I figured it out, Roland. Right here. I'll put it on my belt, and maybe it won't be as bad. So we're up to the final portion of the life of Samson, and in our previous study about Samson from Judges chapter 14 and 15, we determined that Samson was a particular kind of man. Does anybody remember exactly how I described Samson before? I mean, it's only been 7 or 8 weeks, right? I'll remind you, just in case you might have forgotten. We determined that Samson was a vindictive, self-absorbed, emotionally immature, and sexually addicted man. I can't believe y'all didn't remember that. So he was messed up. He really, really was. It's a very, very sad story. And, you know, as I was preparing all of this material, I actually went online and watched some of the movies about Samson. You know, there have been a lot of movies made, and it amazes me how they portray Samson as this righteous leader, and the love that he and Delilah had for one another was this, you know, undying love where she hated to do what she did, but she was forced into it or something. And so I want you to dispel anything that you have watched that has come out of Hollywood or Bollywood or anywhere else that makes movies, because what happens here in Judges chapter 16 is not poetic. It is not romantic. It's pretty bad. In fact, you'll understand what I'm talking about as we read the first 3 verses and realize, hey, that woman's not Delilah, but we'll get to that in just a second. Up to this point, Samson has slaughtered at least 1,000 Philistines, but he has not yet completely delivered Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. All of his actions against the Philistines, all of these times that he did things to them, did I say Philistines? Man, I saw y'all laughing. Okay, I'm going to pause and tell a joke. You guys remember Rachel Burns when she was little. Well, back in 2001, 2002, so, I mean, she was just a little bitty girl back then. When she found out that we were going to be going to the Philippines to become missionaries, she looked at her mama and said, "Mama, well, I know what I'd do with those old Philippines." She said, "What's that?" "I'd cut their heads off." They figured out they were she had just studied Samson back in the back building somewhere. So anyway, I will do my best to say Philistines. But when I mess up, y'all just feel free to laugh and it'll all be good. So all of the actions that he had against the Philistines up to this point really were self-serving. Okay? He was trying to get himself out of trouble. If you remember, he went down into the city of Timnah, or Timnath, depending on your translation, to find a bride out of the Philistine women. And when he went down there, then he tried to trick all of the people there. And then when they got the answer to his riddle, what did he do? He went over a couple cities, killed 30 men, and brought back their clothes to pay off his debt. I mean, these are very self-serving things. When he left because he got mad and came back and found out the father had given away his bride to the best man, what did he do? That's when he caught 300 fox and tied their tails together with a torch in between them and set them loose in the fields. When we were doing church camp quiz, talking about that question, this little girl said that he caught 300 foxes and killed them and then tied torches between their tails and set the fields on fire with them. And I said, can you clarify that answer? And she said it exactly the same way. She wanted those fox dead before they had their tails tied together. So I couldn't take that answer. So all of these things had been self-serving to get himself out of trouble. And so by the end of Judges chapter 15, the author of the book informs us that Samson had judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for a total of 20 years. And so finally at this point, Samson is serving as a judge or a leader or a deliverer of Israel. So what does he do? Well, let's look at what he does. Remember, at this point, he is definitely established as a leader in Israel. Judges chapter 16, starting in verse 1, let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning. Then we will kill him. Let's pause there for a second. Do you see what's happening? Do you know what Gaza is? What's the significance of the city of Gaza? It is the capital city of the Philistines. He has gone into the capital city, and he has gone up into the apartment, to the house, or whatever, inside this walled city, into the house of a woman, but not just any woman, a prostitute. Nothing has changed in Samson's life. Leadership, he has not grown into his leadership, serving as a judge over Israel. But rather, Samson is still a vindictive, self-absorbed, emotionally immature, and sexually addicted man. And so the destructive behavior continues. Timothy Keller noted that the circumstances of Judges 16:3 are typical of the pattern of Samson's life. Well, let's read verse 3 real quick. It says, but Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. So here's Samson. He has done what he came to do there in the city of Gaza, and about midnight he decides, okay, I think I'm going to leave. He realizes that he is trapped. It doesn't say anything about the ambush. Well, let me finish Timothy Keller's quote before I get ahead of myself. He says this, Judges 16:3 is typical of the pattern of Samson's life, being enticed into an extremely dangerous situation because of his weaknesses for women. For Israel's judge to spend the night with a Philistine prostitute, allowing himself to be surrounded, it's not just disobedient, Keller says, it is foolish. So it almost seems as if Samson has this predilection toward danger. And we've discussed, you know, he has an addiction to sex, but it's almost like it has to be dangerous and risky and forbidden. So in verse 2, when the men were setting this ambush for Samson, let's look at what happened, because it really doesn't say much about the result, does it? It says that they were all surrounding the prostitute's house. They were lying in wait, but it says when Samson came out at midnight, he went up to the city gates and said, these are closed. He picked them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the hill that is in front of Hebron. Now, does anybody have any idea how far that might be? Have you looked in your study notes in the bottom of your Bible? Almost 40 miles. 40 miles is what the research that I've done showed, that he carried those gates 40 miles. Now, realize what you're talking about when you're talking about city gates. All right? I don't know that any one of us could carry a gate to a privacy fence 40 miles. Or 400 yards, for that matter. I don't know. Yeah, Brian's like, I couldn't walk 40 miles. So, you know, I understand that. But he carried these massive gates with all of the hardware, the post and everything, and carried them up. Now, the scripture does not mention, does not inform us as to the whether Samson knew about the ambush or not. Okay, it doesn't say. It only explains how he responded. And it does not recount the efforts of those involved in the ambush as to, you know, what effect they had upon Samson. But it seems to me that there wasn't much effect because it wasn't even worth writing about. The ambush failed, needless to say. And we can be reasonably certain that their efforts to kill Samson were ineffective. And so what happened next? Verse 3 explains that Samson arose and took hold of it and carried it to the hill that is in front of Hebron, which I mentioned earlier, was 40 miles away. So that's the first portion of this passage in Judges 16. And again, we haven't even talked about Delilah yet. She hasn't entered the picture, but she's about to. So let's look at Judges 16, verse 4. And it says, "After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." Now, if you're keeping track of how many women this is in his life, I think it's number 4 that's recorded in these chapters. But, you know, so he's fallen in love yet again. And this woman is also a Philistine, just as before. And so let's see what happens to Samson and Delilah. You see, realizing his weaknesses for women, the Philistines go to Delilah. Notice what it says here in verse 5. "And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" So what this meant was that the reality of what's going on here is that Delilah really didn't care for Samson at all. This was a job. I mean, you could just as easily characterize her as a prostitute because she's being paid to seduce a man. Okay? Paid very well, in fact. For Delilah, you know, if she could get Samson to tell her his secrets, it wouldn't just be gaining this money of 1,100 pieces of silver. And by the way, notice, it said the lords of the Philistines came to her, and each one of them would pay 1,100 pieces of silver. We're talking about a huge amount of money, but also we're talking about the fact that she would become a national heroine. I mean, she would be the one who could bring down the mighty Samson. And so she was doing this for, yes, power and, you know, money and prestige and honor among her countrymen. So the potential wealth and power and influence being held out to her was great. She would be set up for the rest of her life. She would never have to worry about selling herself ever again. This was the one big deal. So what did she do to try to discover the source of Samson's strength? Well, amazingly, surprisingly, I don't know, she kind of took a direct approach here. She asked him. It just goes to show you how weak-willed he was, and what a problem it was for him to try to resist the wiles of these Philistine women. So Delilah is very straightforward. She has to ask him. In verses 6 through 9, she says, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Pretty straightforward. And so Samson feeds her a line. He tells her that he could be subdued if they use 7 fresh bowstrings to tie him down. And he said, "That would cause me to be as weak as any other man." And so then Delilah contacts the lords of the Philistines, and they give her 7 fresh bowstrings. They tie him down, and then she says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And immediately he jumped up, thinking there was an ambush, and the bowstrings were easily snapped. There were men lying in wait for him there inside the chamber. But the scripture says that they were afraid to let him know that they were there, so they didn't even move whenever that happened. So she failed in her first attempt. She tried again. And you know what is amazing to me is here in verse 10, Delilah says to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." It is true that he lied to her, but I'm still trying to figure out and understand if she's trying to tie him up, why is he still there? You know? Why is he still there? And I think it goes back to his character and to his fetishes, maybe is the right word, I don't know. But he had this thing about being in danger and being with dangerous women. And, you know, it eventually is his downfall. And so, what kept him from leaving? I've got a few things here. You know, number one might be an overconfidence in his ability to escape the danger. Yeah, he liked the danger, but he had full confidence. "Oh, I can handle this. I've never met a situation I've not been able to handle before. Why should I be worried about this? Let's live on the edge." You know, and as I mentioned, an addiction to dangerous situations. Also, I think that there's some codependency going on here. Delilah needed Samson for her power and prestige and her wealth. But Samson needed her. He was needy emotionally. He was needy physically. And Delilah had all of that to offer to him. And so, you know, and besides, you know, in his mind, he's thinking, well, Delilah loves me. Her motives must be pure. This must be a game. You know, love is blind, right? So, the second time and the third time, you know, he tells her a story, and you know, it was a false story. And after the second time, it tells us that when Samson lied to her, Delilah gets angry because she feels like he's making fun of her or mocking her. And so on the third time, when Samson lied to her once again, this time he is flirting with the truth. Notice what it says here. It's not in Judges 18. I turned too far. Here we go. Verse 14. "So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with a pin and said to him, 'Samson, the Philistines are upon you.'" And so he's telling her, "Oh, if you braid my hair, then I will lose my strength." Which we all know was false. But he's now flirting with him. So this final time, let's read these verses in 15 through 17. This final time, Delilah said to him, how? Sounds like a soap opera. How can you say I love you? How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times. You have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. I'm glad you see the humor in there. I don't even have to, I mean, can you? I'm going to quote a commentator here so that you not know that it's not my word. No, it's not a commentator. Contemporary English version of the Bible, verse 16 says this, Delilah started nagging and pestering him day after day until he couldn't stand it any longer. And that's basically what happened. She kept nagging and nagging, and finally he said, forget it. Here's the truth. Now, I want us to pause here for just a second. And I want us to think about what we can learn from relationships, from Samson and Delilah. Now, we know that they're not a married couple. We know that there's not been any commitment made one to another. But they are a couple nonetheless. They're cohabiting with one another. And we find here that they're in this relationship for very different reasons that we've already laid out, right? So what can we learn about their relationship? Well, I think when people are in a relationship because of what they are able to gain from that relationship, then that relationship is dysfunctional from the beginning. All right? If they're in it for what's in it for them, then there's a problem. Samson and Delilah are using one another. Samson for gratification, Delilah for veneration. She wants to be the hero of the Philistine. So they're using each other rather than serving one another. A commentator said this, they say to each other, I am with you because I love you. But what they mean is I am with you because you are useful to me. Doubtless there was a lot of passion and romance here, but it was all done out of a motive of self-enhancement rather than self-giving for the growth of the other. Samson was using Delilah to get sexual love and probably the thrill of danger. She was using him to get fortune and fame. It is pretty obvious, taking instead of giving on both sides. And, you know, we had our opportunity and looking around. All of my Alpha Group members are in financial peace, not here tonight, so I can talk about it. Y'all don't have to tell what I said. At our prayer retreat last Saturday night, we're sitting around the fire, and fortunately for some of those guys, all the ladies went to bed. As soon as the ladies cleared out, we had three single guys look across the fire at the three married guys and say to us, we need some advice about being married. And, you know, just started asking us questions. What's the biggest problem? What's your biggest concern? How do you deal with this? And, you know, it was kind of cool because we had one married man that had been married for all of 8 months. And then John and Laura, they've been married for 12 years. Is that right? You know this, Elaine. How about you, Adam? You remember? Something around that. Okay, so less than 10 years. And then I'm the old married guy. Because this December it'll be 24 years for Joanna and I. And so we're talking about all of these different things. And the topic, this is where I was going with it. Fortunately, I found my path back to the note. The topic came up about, is marriage 50-50?
And we all laugh, don't we? No, marriage is not 50. When you're in a 50-50 relationship, it's a give and take. I'll give if I can take this. I'll give this if you give that. So it's more of a take-take kind of deal. And we told them, look, guys, marriage is never 50-50. Marriage is always 100-100. You've got to give of yourself. And that self-giving is what makes a relationship work. Here was Samson and Delilah. Let me pause for just a second before I go back to Samson and Delilah. There's nobody in this room that's got that down. There are some that are further along than others, but we are all still just a little bit selfish. Some of us more than others. If you don't believe that, you can talk to Joanna later. I'll be out of town this week, so you'll have an opportunity. But when we go back to Samson and Delilah, we realize that it's pretty obvious that they're just in it for what they get out of it. Jessica and Sharon, do I need to separate y'all back there? Y'all are having a little too much fun with these comments. So, now another aspect of the dysfunction that we find in this relationship is the idea of a helper syndrome. This type of relationship is often characterized by one person who is needy and constantly in trouble, and another person who is the counselor or rescuer. And the funny thing about this, as you analyze Samson and Delilah, he's the needy one. And she's the one that's rescuing him. She's providing the solace, and she's providing comfort and his all of the things that he needs. It's obvious here how the needy person needs the rescuer. What is less obvious is that the rescuer also needs the person to get a sense of worth from rescue. Have you ever seen a relationship where you've got a needy person and a rescuer? Anybody? I mean, don't start naming names or anything, but I think you know what I'm talking about. C.S. Lewis explained it this way. He said, "Need love cries from our poverty. Gift love longs to serve. Need love says of a woman, 'I cannot live without her.' Gift love longs to give her happiness." Unless you have that relationship with God, I don't think that the most passionate "I love you" will ever really be gift love, like what C.S. Lewis is referring to here. I don't think you will ever be able to really mean that "I need you to make me feel as if I am worth something." That's not God love. That's need love. Samson's life had no evidence of God love or gift love or that a perfect agape type of love that was necessary to be in a healthy relationship. And that's why Samson kept going from one relationship to another, because it was all about what I can get out of it. And when I get out of it what I can get out of it, then I'm gone and I'm going to go do it again. Folks, this is where our society is. Where we are. And the reason that we're where we are as a society is because people don't know the love of God. They're all about getting what we can get out of something and never about giving. So, that parenthetical thought is finished. Let's move on to our story, all right? Let's think about what happens next in verses 18 through 20. Because in 18, it tells us that Delilah finally realized, Samson's finally told me the truth. I know the truth about this situation, so now what's going to happen? Well, Delilah called the Philistine soldiers back one more time, and she got Samson to fall asleep. This time, he's sleeping with his head in her lap. And, you know, again, think back to the Hollywood depictions of Samson and Delilah. This is not a lovey-dovey, oh, I can't imagine how hard this is for me to do this to you. But this is, let me hold your head so as they're cutting it, you won't notice. I mean, she was a master deceiver. So she's holding his head in his lap, in her lap, while a man came in and shaved his head. And then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines are attacking. And once again, he got up to go into battle. But this time, the scripture says he did not realize that the Lord had stopped helping. That's a bad place to be, y'all. That's a bad place to be. Because if we continue in disobedience in our life, day after day, moment after moment, year after year, if we continue in disobedience, we will get to a place where the Lord says, okay, it's time to reap what you have sown. And we will not realize that the Lord is no longer helping us. And our life is going to fall apart. His life fell apart. As soon as he was captured, they gouged out his eyes. They bound him in bronze shackles, and they forced him into hard labor in prison. The great deliverer of Israel, the judge of Israel, that had slain thousands, or at least more than 1,000 at one point in time, now he was just a common slave to the Philistines. Now, from where did the Philistines believe that Samson obtained his power? What was the source of Samson's strength? Well, based on what Delilah was able to figure out, they all thought that his strength came from his hair, that somehow magically, because it had never been cut, that was the source of his strength. They thought it was magic. The thing is that magic always depends upon external conditions or exact manipulations. If you don't do something just right, magic doesn't work, right? I don't know how much you watch movies or so forth with magic in it. I'll be honest, don't care for it. It bothers me. But a lot of people do, and I'm not going to judge. It's a personal conviction for me. But all of these incantations and so forth that has to be done just right, and, you know, I say I don't. I watch Bedknobs and Broomsticks, and that had a whole lot of magic in it. So I'll throw the stone back this way. It's a personal thing. I don't enjoy watching it. But it's all about conditions. And if you don't get the conditions right, you know, like in that one, you turn someone into a rabbit instead of turning them back into a person or whatever. Well, that's kind of the mindset of these people. They were all about magic and spirits and worshiping the powers that live in the trees and the fairies. It's a very animistic type religion that they believed in. And so if magic is a matter of following steps to the letter, then the Philistines thought he must do something to keep himself strong. And that was his hair. Whereas Samson, when he was thinking about it, I don't have to do anything to keep myself strong. He thought he could do whatever, however, whenever. And so they weren't worried about his hair because they had cut off, in their estimation, they had cut off the source of his strength. And once that spell was broken, it wasn't going to be cast again. He would not get his strength back. What they did not understand is that God's power is not dependent upon anything a person does or does not do. God's power is evidenced in and through man's personal relationship with him. God is able to accomplish His will, no matter whether we obey or not. And because God is sovereign, it's not about our obedience, it is about His power and His strength. And if God wants something to happen, if you disobey, it can still happen. It just may not happen with you. God is sovereign. You know, we cannot know why God chose to leave Samson to his own strength, or more specifically, left him to his weakness. When Samson began to forget his covenant. You know, long before this, Samson was disobedient. Why had God continued to be faithful to Samson? Why had God continued to give Samson strength? Why was it at this point in his life that God removed the power from Samson? Perhaps it was a line that was crossed because all of a sudden Delilah's love was more important to him than loving God. That's supposition. Another supposition was perhaps it was simply time to reclaim Samson spiritually. And you know what? There's no better way to reclaim a person spiritually than to send them through difficult times of trial and tribulation by giving him weakness in adversity rather than strength and power in difficult times. Whatever, whichever reason that you look at, Samson had come to presume that he would be strong, and that is taken away from him. God was the source of Samson's strength, and his power flows through us whenever God sees fit, just as it flowed through Samson whenever God saw fit, and he can take that away just as easily as he gives it. So why were the Philistines, you'll notice, let's read that verse. Verse 22, it says, "But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." And we kind of addressed this a little bit a few months ago, but why were they not worried about Samson's hair growing back? Well, again, they knew that this was a vow that he had made to God. And in their mindset, gods and promises made to God were always conditional. And if you broke the promise, it was done. It was over. It wasn't coming back. They didn't understand who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was and is. And so they weren't worried about it. They were only worried about conditional gods. And they knew that the conditions of his strength had been broken. All right,